Mr. Jack and Linda for a long time. And I was just, Daniel and I were just kind of talking about Awanas and remembering long ago during the Grand Prix. And I remember one particular year he had worked on a little truck together. And he had a great day, great weekend, I remember, because his truck won the whole thing. And I remember you referring it to as the Steelmobile, because it was a Pittsburgh Steelers truck. Yeah. And then the next day, the Steelers won the Super Bowl. So that was probably a great weekend for Daniel. But anyway, yeah, time flies and everybody grows up, right? But, yeah. But anyway, we're just happy to have Jack and Linda here and welcome, and yeah, anxious to hear what you have to say.
Yeah, thank you. Uh-huh. Well, thank you very much, Matt. And I can't say I actually remember that time, Daniel, sorry. But it's really fun to won a Grand Prix. In fact, it was just a week ago yesterday that we had it again. And as things go around, I have seven grandchildren in our Awana clubs now, and four of them all got trophies for either design or speed. So that was pretty exciting for Gramps to be able to have that happen. So it's a privilege for me to be here sharing the Word of God. Let me just give a word. I still serve as president of the Board of Trustees for Casper Christian School, which is grades 6 through 12. This is our fifth year already. And I'm happy to do that. That will change this coming summer, because I've already served out my length of terms that our bylaws calls for. And so I'll be going off the board. But God has provided some wonderful people to help us continue it going. So let me just say, some of you might be on our prayer list. I send out a monthly prayer reminder. If you're not and would like to be, let me know. I just need an email. That's how I send it out. I'm kind of old school. I don't do all the Facebook and all that. I just send out emails. But anyway, pray for families. This is enrollment season when families are considering where they're going to put their students. So pray for that. Pray for facilities. You got to have a place for your school. Right now, we lease space over at Restoration Church. Very gracious they have been to us. It works out fine. But we are looking for our own space. We're possibly going to looking at the old Mills Elementary as a space for us. We don't know if that's right. Pray that God would give us wisdom in that regard. We need finances. It's always a huge challenge with a private school, for us to meet our budget, but also for our families to afford the tuition. So please continue to pray about that. Faculty, we have had a wonderful faculty, but we're going to be losing a couple of our teachers who've been with us for a long time at the end of this school year. Pray that God will supply the right ones. And then we need friends like you all who pray for us, who encourage us, who can help us in giving and so on. So if you would do that, we would appreciate that very much. It is an honor for me to have done that. It's kind of, I'm going to share a little bit in the message here about my background, but I was planning to be a high school teacher when I graduated from high school and went into college. But God led me obviously into ministry. So now at the end of toward the end of my life, God gave me the privilege of working with a high school now, middle school and a high school. I just can't believe how gracious God has been to me. When you preach like a one and done kind of a sermon, it's hard to know where to go. As I was a pastor, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity and privilege for about 42 years. I would always, in the summer, I would set out my preaching schedule for the whole next year. With subject to change, of course, but so I always knew where I was going and what was coming next. I hate that, like, okay, Lord, I know you can speak to me, but I like to know where I was heading. So these one and dones are kind of difficult for me. However, what I usually find works best is, well, what's God speaking to me about? And if he's speaking to me, maybe he can speak to others through me about what he's talking to me about. So that's where I am going to go with you all today. Appreciate Pastor Jim asking me. It's been a delight for me to fill in here periodically, come here. I know most of you, and I praise God for the opportunity. Someone has well said that life is made up of two dates and a dash. Today happens to be the remembrance of my father. His birthday was January the 25th, 1924, and he passed away on November 19th, 2016. Life is made up of two dates and a dash. When you come in, when you go out, and the dash. We need to make the most of the dash. We know, thanks be to God, that we have eternal life in Jesus Christ. But he has put us here for a reason, for a purpose. And so the length of our days, whatever they may be, we need to make the most of them. And what I'm going to talk about today will kind of lead us in that direction. So there is a book that is entitled One Word That Will Change Your Life. And in this book, the authors write, one word is a proven way to create clarity, power, passion, and life change. By living a single word that is meant for you, you will find renewed purpose and meaning throughout the year and achieve laser-like focus and power for your life. Add to this word a verse of the Bible that highlights the power and meaning of the word, and that will not only give you a future goal, but also a reflective tool as you look back over the past year. Now, we are almost through the first month of 2026 already, but I thought, well, God's been speaking to me about that. I'll speak to you about this one word. So since 2017, I've usually preached when I've had opportunity up at my church, Cornerstone, on one word. Select a word for the year. And so God gave me a word this year. I mean, I pray about it. I think about it. So I've selected about 10 words over the past 10 years. And I believe that this year, God led me to choose the word love. Love. My words in the past have been finish, mentor, flourish, endurance, various ones throughout these years. But this year is love. The Bible, the word love, of course, occurs innumerable times in the Bible. The Bible says that we are made in the image of God and that God is love. And so that makes it very appropriate. The Bible is filled with people who are driven by love, responding to love, and obeying God in love. And if Jesus Christ is the primary subject and theme of the whole Bible, which he is, then certainly he is our model for love. Love is the theme of the Bible. The greatest act of love in history is when Jesus Christ came, died for our sins, and rose again to forgive our sins. The word love appears 300 to 700 times in the Bible, depending on what translation you have. Because the words for love, there's three different words for love in the New Testament, at least one in the Old Testament, and they are translated variously. There are a lot of great verses and even chapters about love. However, what I chose for my life, and I'm going to share with you, and perhaps I know God will speak to you all, is from the Gospel of John, chapter 21. So I'm going to go to John, chapter 21. And again, when you just preach out of the blue, you never know if somebody's preached on this recently or you've studied it recently, but it doesn't matter because the whole Bible is here for us for the whole time, right? So John, chapter 21, verses 15 through 19. I'm going to read this passage of Scripture for you. John chapter 21 at verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Dearest Lord, I do ask that you'll speak to us all from your word on this morning. God, we are here because we want to hear from you. We want to worship you. We love you, Lord, and please help us to be strengthened and increased in our love for you. Thank you for your blessed word. May it speak to our hearts. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord abides forever. In Jesus' name, amen. It is not coincidental that Jesus asks Peter three times if he loved him, for it was the denial of Peter three times that caused him such shame and grief. It's as though Jesus is teaching Peter, and he teaches us, that failure is not final. Failure is not final, and repentance with love renews our commission. So in this passage, we find three questions, three answers, and four commands. Earlier, Peter had denied Jesus beside a fire. Now, once again, beside another fire, after Jesus had fixed them breakfast, and he was physically satisfied, beside another fire, Peter is fully restored by Jesus. So here's the first question in verse 15. "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Do you love me? Jesus seems to be implying to us, I am not concerned about your credentials. I am not concerned about your past. But right now, do you love me? The words that Jesus uses, the words that Peter responds with in the original language, in the Greek language of our New Testament, is in the present tense. And so he's not saying, okay, did you love me? Have you loved me? No, do you love me? Like right now, do you love me? Do you really love me? Chuck Swindoll pointed out, when we fail, Satan is quick to run us into the ground and trample any remaining vintage of self-worth. And we know that the word devil that's used in the New Testament in particular means accuser. Jesus relates to us not on the basis of our past performance, but on the basis of our present love. And every time the word love is used, as I said, it is in the present tense. Attachment to Jesus is an absolute prerequisite for rendering service to him. Blaise Pascal, who was a 4th century French philosopher, mathematician, Catholic theologian, wrote this: "What a vast difference there is between knowing God and loving him." What a vast difference between knowing God and loving him. If you've heard any sermons at all or done any reading, study at all from this particular passage, you understand that there is quite a bit that is made of the differing words that are used for love here in this conversation between Peter and Jesus. Jesus two times uses the word agape, which is the deepest love, unconditional love, a loyal love, a commitment kind of love. He uses that frequently, although not exclusively. Jesus often uses the other word for love as well, which is phileo, which is the word that Peter uses in his responses to Jesus, the word phileo. One time, the last question as we get to it, Jesus also used the word phileo for love. We know that word comes from, again, the illustration we all know, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And so that's where that comes from. You can hair split quite a bit on the differentiation of the meaning of those two words. There is something to be said for that, but we may not make too much of it because, as I said before, Jesus will use both words for love in the New Testament. So understand there is a difference, but don't make it too much of a hair-splitting problem for you. And so these two particular words that are used, Jesus is once again asking Simon if he loves him with a thoroughgoing devotion and with his entire person, not just the emotions, but also with his mind and with his will. That is what agape refers to. And then he has an interesting phrase in the first question, which is kind of the one that I've picked up on for myself, picking love as my word for growth, Christian growth for this year. And that is, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these? That's a good question. What does Jesus mean when he says more than these? There's really no solid hint for us in this text to let us know what he's referring to. And so Bible commentators say, well, it refers to he had just had this great catch of fish. They had just had breakfast. Simon Peter, he was a fisherman. He was a good fisherman. And perhaps Jesus said, do you love me more than these? More than this, your past, your occupation, something you do well? Or it could be that he was looking at the disciples and saying, Peter, do you love me more than you love these men? I mean, you've spent 3 years with these men and you've been through thick and thin with them. You love them deeply. Do you really love me more than them? Or it could mean that Peter is saying, is your love for me greater than these men's love for me? So you can kind of take your pick. I don't think it really makes any difference which meaning that we take. Whatever he meant for Peter, we can ask ourselves, do I love Jesus more than anything or anyone else? Do I really love Jesus more than anyone or anything else? I keep things in my files as I have over the years of my ministry. One of them was a little paper, Sunday school paper, that our son Jonathan, when he was 9 years old, this was part of his Sunday school lesson, and he wrote down, it was about loving God. And so he wrote down these answers, and I thought it was pretty profound. So it says, dear Lord, please help me love you more than I love my, and Jonathan put down, relatives. Please help me love you more than I love my pet dog. And that's what he wrote. That time we had a little lab dog, Nike. And then he says, then the next question, the next comment, please help me love you more than I love my sister. Well, that was pretty cool. He had an older sister, love my sister. And then he says, the next blank was, please help me love you more than I love my new Millennium Falcon. He had apparently just gotten a Millennium Falcon, which I don't remember exactly, do you? And he was so proud of that, loved that so much, he wanted it so bad. And then he to not negate his brother, he had a brother and a sister, the final question again, please help me love you more than I love my brother. I just think that's cool that he was thinking of loving his siblings, which sometimes isn't always the case with our families. So anyway, how would you answer? Do you love, if Jesus were to ask you, do you love me more than whatever? And to me, that just penetrates my heart. Well, Peter's answer, our first answer, back in John chapter 21. So he answers, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Now, he used the word, again, there's two words. Jesus uses agape, do you love me, agape. Peter answers, "I love you, phileo." So there, if there's any difference, it might be this. With becoming modesty and pleasing diffidence, Peter, humbled by the memory of his fall, refuses to use that higher term for love. The verb which Jesus used, the love of wholehearted devotion about which Jesus was asking. Peter substitutes the more subjective word, affection. At the same time, instead of boasting, as if he were thoroughly acquainted with his own state of heart, he casts himself upon the penetrating knowledge of his Lord. Jesus knows. "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." God knows all about us. And so it's an examination that we need to look at it. We need to face the facts. Because we can't hide from God. We can maybe hide from other people. We can fake it. We can be phony. But we can't hide from him. So that is the place for our love that we need to really search our own hearts. God knows exactly our love for him. If your friends or your children, if you have children, or grandchildren, if you have grandchildren, if they were to ask, if they were to be asked of you, what do you love? If I were to ask my grandchildren, what is Gramps love? What would they say? So, well, you know, he loved to listen to music, or he loved to go to the YMCA, or he loved to work in the shop, or he loved to watch sports. Boy, it is my earnest desire, even at this stage of my life, because you can turn things around, that they would say, "Man, Gramps loved Jesus. He loved Jesus." Hence my word for this year. I want that to be true. I really do. He loved Jesus. Well, then he gives a command in response to Peter's answer. He said, "Feed my lambs." The word means feed. There's a couple of words, again, that Jesus uses here. Little bit slightly different meaning. This one's particularly feed. Feed my lambs. So Jesus is essentially repeating the two great commandments that he gave to us. Do you love me? And he told us the first commandment is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's complete love. And then the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so Jesus is telling Peter here exactly how he wants him to love his neighbor. Feed my lambs. The best way to love is to feed their hunger with the only thing that can satisfy, and that is the Word of God. The Word of God. And you know what's interesting is we have a hint that Peter got that. He got it because you look at his sermon on the day of Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit came upon them, he was the preacher. And he gave them the gospel thoroughly. And he used the Old Testament scriptures to support the fact that Jesus was indeed the Christ and had come to save his people. If you turn for a moment with me over to 1 Peter chapter 1, I just think this is amazing how Peter got it. Feed my lambs. He says in 1 Peter 1:23, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. And then just a couple verses down in chapter 2, verse 2. Like newborn infants, there's the lambs, the newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. The word there is feed my lambs, and it is a different word. A couple of ideas there. Young Christians, of course. We need to help young Christians in their growth. But it also refers to our children. And I don't know everybody's situation here now. Maybe not at home. Maybe someday you will have children. I hope that these children will be instructed in the Word of God. That any children who may be a part of this family of God here, this church, be instructed in the Word of God. In our family, we, just because of great people that we had teaching us and mentoring us, we had family devotions. We didn't make it every day, but that was our goal. We tried to do it every day. We taught our children how to feed themselves from the Word of God. We taught them how to have a time with the Lord every day. At Casper Christian School, we feed these lambs the Word of God in our chapel, in our Bible classes that we have daily, and in every course that we teach throughout our school day. If we love Him as we say we do, we will feed His lambs. You don't need a degree in biblical studies to be able to do this. The primary qualification is, do you love Jesus? And He says, feed my lambs. Well, that's the big load right there, but let's continue because the others go a little bit quicker. The second question is the same in verse 16. Although Jesus removes that qualification more than these, perhaps not to squelch his spirit, not to condemn him, he removed that. He says, Simon Peter, do you love me? The second answer is the same. Yes, Lord, you know I love you, phileo. The second command is, he says, tend my sheep in the ESV. It could be shepherd my sheep. It is a more general word for shepherding that is used. So be a shepherd for my sheep. The shepherd is known for feeding and protecting and seeking out the lost, rescuing those who are attacked. The ultimate example, of course, is Jesus, the great shepherd, laying down his life for the sheep. Jesus contrasts the two types of shepherds in John chapter 10, verses 11 through 13. He was talking about himself as the good shepherd. John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. We know that according to tradition, church fathers, Eusebius, and there's another one, Tertullian, talk about Peter being crucified upside down because he did not believe himself worthy to be crucified even as his Lord was. He was crucified for his faith upside down. And so he calls him to shepherd his sheep, and Peter did that incredibly well. He calls us to do the same. We do not love Jesus, and we do not love our families or our brothers and sisters in Christ when we see them falling prey to sinful behavior or heretical belief and do nothing to rescue them. He calls us to do that if we truly love him. The third question is back in John 21, verse 17. He asks him again the same thing. Simon, son of John, do you love me? But this time, Jesus uses Peter's word, phileo. Phileo, do you love me? the Lord seemed to be asking him whether Peter really even had such humble affection as he was claiming. The third time, he says, "Lord, why do you ask me?" He was bothered. He was upset. Probably not because it was three times, but because this seemed to be questioning Peter's sincerity. And he was grieved. But when Peter answered positively, affirmatively, Jesus gave him the third command, which is, "Feed my sheep." So when it comes to taking care of the flock of God, helping those, whether they are young, new in the faith, whether they are very mature in the faith, whether they are little children, whether they are older saints, we should be caring for each other and feeding the Word of God to one another. How can we truly love and feed and care for His sheep as He calls us to? Well, that brings us to the fourth command, which He gave him in verses 18 and 19, where Jesus prophesied about His future and what would happen to Him. And then He said at the end of verse 19, "Follow me." Do you think He'd heard that before? When He was first called out on the sea, Jesus said, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Be my disciple, be my apostle, and as such, following me in service, in suffering, and in death, by being willing to suffer affliction and even martyrdom for my sake. We learn to love like Jesus. We care for sheep like Jesus. We need to follow Him. This is my word for this year, is love. I encourage you to take some time to think about that. There's nothing magic about it. There's nothing significantly spiritual about it. We aren't commanded in the Bible to necessarily do that. It's just a way for us to have something to focus on that we can aim for in the year ahead of us, and then we can look back and see how it happened. A couple years ago, I chose the word unafraid. A lot of fears, and it was interesting. A lot of fears that I had been overcome in that previous year, and I praise Him for that. A word that will guide you in following Jesus in the new year. And so, to love Him as we should, to serve Him as we would, we need to follow Him and follow His example. When I was in high school, I was signing up for courses in my freshman year of high school. I was in a fairly small high school down in northern Colorado. I lived on a farm, and I was signing up, and my dad told me, and I give thanks to God for my dad who did this, "You got to sign up for vocational agriculture." It's like, I didn't know what it was. None of my friends were signing up for it. But he said, "I think you should. I think you would like it." Vocational agriculture, taught in the high school, vocational classes, they have them here. We have chapters here. And the Future Farmers of America chapter. My teacher in that class was Mr. Welton. And I wanted to be just like him. I obviously spent classes with him. We did all kinds of leadership things with him. I wanted to be like him, and so when I graduated from high school, I entered the vocational agriculture program at Colorado State University. And I was prepared to be a high school agriculture teacher, and I student taught. It was a wonderful time over in Montrose, Colorado, and everything was good about it. However, God gave me another model mentor my junior year. And that's when Jesus really got a hold of my life. And that was a pastor in a church, Faith Evangelical Free Church in Fort Collins, Leroy Grimm. And as God began to work in my heart, He changed my desires. And I wanted to be like Him. I wanted to follow His example. I wanted to be a pastor like Him. And the cool thing is, as I look ahead, is that God knew exactly what was right for me. I don't think I would have succeeded as a vocational agriculture teacher like Mr. Welton. He was the best. He was incredible. And I can't say that I was a pastor anything close to what Leroy Grimm was as a pastor. But God put me in a position that he really wanted me to be in. I'm just going to read the last few verses and then I'll close here. Verses 20 and 21 of this same chapter, because it's good for us to remember. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" And when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Now, what I think is very interesting about that is that we must accept his will for our lives without comparison. I never could have been Mr. Welton. I never became Leroy Grimm. But God had a plan for me. And we don't need to look over our shoulders and think that maybe God's asking more of us than he's asking of someone else, or he's giving more blessings to someone else than he's given to us. You follow me. And Jesus will accomplish his will for us. There's an old Indian proverb that says, "I like me best when I am with you." I like me best when I'm with Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for these dear people here who are listening to your word and want to follow you. So I hope maybe this has been an encouragement for them as it has been for me. Lord, I want to answer that question in the affirmative. When you ask me, "Do you love me more than these?" Whatever the "these" may be, you will know my heart. And my heart will say, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You're the example, Lord Jesus. You're the ultimate perfect example of what love really is." And I pray for all of us that we will come into that place where we become more and more like you. We'll never, obviously, never be you. That would be idolatry and that would be blasphemy. But Lord, we want to be like you, feeding your sheep, feeding those lambs, feeding your sheep, tending your sheep, loving you with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. And so, Lord, as we anticipate what you have ahead for us in 2026, these people here, this church here, Lord, I just pray that the focus of our lives will be loving you, Lord Jesus. And I pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Jack, for sharing the word.